Good evening, everyone. Slightly anticlimactic to be sharing the word on the weekend after Easter. Some people got started in February. We're building up to last weekend. And so now we're here. But the truth is the same. And God is the same. And whether it's Easter holiday, Christmas holiday, we are here. Because God is here, God is in our heart, and we don't need a holiday to celebrate and to remain in truth, because truth is inside of us. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Before I get started, something I did want to encourage us all in, as I've been encouraged myself, is as we're going through Scripture together, right? Ephesians, we're doing a Bible study together, essentially. One thing that I have found quite powerful for myself personally is, as I'm reading, when you read Scripture, you sort of, when you gloss over, you think you know what you're reading, right? You comprehend what Paul is saying. But if you stop and you just sit there for a moment and you let it sink in and you let it permeate, you start to realize how much deeper there is meaning in a phrase, in a verse. If only if we just stopped to think, right? So I'd want to encourage you, as you read your Bible at home, don't rush through it. Don't feel tempted to go and run through chapters. Stop. Pray. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. There is so much there. There is so much. And I think God wants to reveal it to us, but we have to make time to stop, right? It's springtime. We see the tulips in our front yard, you know, and the way they come out. I mean, it takes a little bit, but once they're out, wow, the beauty that comes out. In the same way, God's word. And tonight, we will be talking about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We'll talk about grace. We're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about gifts. We're going to talk about works. And we're going to get our first glimpses of walking, because we've been talking a lot about sitting. Here, we're going to get a little bit of introduction to what Paul is meaning to say when he wants us to walk in the Word. I'm going to go ahead and read this section of Scripture together for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. On the surface, it seems like everything's quite self-explanatory, right? But we'll try to unpack it together. But before I do that, I do want to share something that has really empowered this word for me. Just a personal experience. I, 3 or 4 weeks ago, roughly, had the pleasure of flying to California and celebrating the life of my grandfather that was 95 years old and passed away. And this is a man that we went there with our whole family. It was a great treat for us. This is a man that was not educated. He grew up in the midst of, he experienced the Second World War. He lived through communism. He lived through persecution of his faith. He didn't really have a heritage of believers in his life, but he gave his life to Christ. And, you know, as we spent the weekend with the family and just hearing the stories, I got to see my grandpa. He was 95. That's only a third of my life. But in the third of the life that I've got to see in him, what a treasure of life the man lived. A man who maybe not many would be able to observe and say he accomplished much in this world. But to come from so little and to have 213 descendants that came directly from him. That's my cousins, grandkids. He's got like 100 and plus great-grandkids, right? I mean 13 kids. I mean, he's a pastor and everything. And just to observe that, you know that someone that came this far, lived this far, and gave so much, this is not man's strength. This is not the work of man. This has to be some supernatural work. And obviously, I know it's the Lord. I know it's the Holy Spirit. I know it's the life of Christ. It's salvation working inside this man that he was able to bless so many people around him, not just his family, so many other people that were blessed by his work. You know, he came to the States when he was 61. Many people would be dreaming about retirement. In 61, I'd say were some of the most prosperous years in his life. The amount of decks and porches that he built and the houses that he resurrected and all the other work in the church and the prayers that he visited. There was even a time when he's walking in prayer to a prayer service that he had every single morning with a group of older people. And he's crossing the crosswalk, and a car happened to come. He didn't see it. He doesn't have very good hearing. And the car hit him and knocked him off his feet. He stumbled to the ground. The person gets out of the car and is like, whoa, what's going on? Gramps, like, again, just kind of gets up, shakes it off, and keeps going. And we had somebody in the family got a phone call. It's like, yeah, this, you know, your grandpa's running away. Like, it needs to stop. Like, there needs to be a police report. No, he's going to prayer. He wants to seek the Lord. That was, and so this to me is just like looking at his life. As I'm reading the scripture here, salvation by grace, right? Not a result of works. It is the gift of God. What does the gift of God accomplish in the life of the believer when the believer is submitted to that gift fully and completely? And so as we go through this section, what I'm going to try to do is we'll try to go through it kind of in a Bible study format, right? Not to overcomplicate things, but just to sort of go as we would on our own. And I'm just going to provide commentary and some thoughts on certain sections, maybe spend some more time and less on others. So, for by grace, Apostle Paul says, for by grace. What is grace? Grace is the undeserved favor, and in this context, it is the way by which salvation is given, right? It's favor. Favor that someone gives to us. And in the context here, it is salvation. Grace in the New Testament is synonymous with Jesus because the undeserved favor for humanity has been Jesus. Jesus was given as the Father's favor towards humans as a way to reconcile them to him. It is the undeserved gift from the Father for humanity. Next, he says, you have been saved. Matt, 2 weeks ago, talked about the old man and the new man, right? He talked about the morgue. We were in the morgue. We were dead. We were not responding, unable, in fact, to respond to anything that had to do with God, right? So that is what we have been saved from, brought out of our incapability to save ourselves to a place where we are saved. And although, at least in this context, as we read the word grace here, grace we know is a noun, right? But in reality, if we study the word grace, grace comes up very often as a verb, meaning it is something that is active. It's not static. It's something that moves. It's a force. And in the way that we would understand it is the Holy Spirit's operational means of operating in the believer's life. And so, by grace, we have been saved, as referencing to something in the past. But we must also acknowledge that we have been saved, we are being saved today, and we will one day be saved, right? And this grace is working in each of those steps of our lives. But again, in this context, we're talking about something that happened at one point. We are being saved. Next, Paul says, through faith. So what is faith? Very simple things, but I want to make sure we just kind of cover it and give it a chance, right, to sink in. Faith is the divinely implanted principle of inward confidence, assurance, trust, and reliance in God and all that he says. In very simple terms, it's simply trust. The legacy of humanity being saved on the basis of faith or trust in God is not a new idea. It has been something that has existed. We read it as early as Abraham, right? In Romans chapter 4, verse 16, Paul, as he's talking about the law, he continues and he says the following. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. right? So as early as Abraham, we see the idea the idea that by faith, a man who trusts in the Lord, it is accounted to him as righteousness. And Paul here says it is through faith that we, in the same way, receive the salvation. And so grace is the driver. Faith is the means. I get those two, at least for me, maybe that's not the case for you. I get those two a little bit confused sometimes. People can almost make it synonymous. Like, you're saved by faith, you're saved by grace. Well, sure, which one? Which is which, right? And the way that I picture it for myself is grace is the voltage. It's the power. And faith is the conduit, right? So grace is the gift that God gives us. And faith is what we need in order to be able to reach out and grab it. So by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. Both grace and faith are a gift of God. It's not our faith. Well, we know it's not our grace, and it's definitely not our faith either. But God is the one who has made provision for yours and mine faith, right? The fact that we can choose is one thing, but that ability to be able to believe is also a gift from God given to us. To be able to believe, the ability given by God to all, and not just to selective people, to all mankind, it has been given. And this next section is one that I want to spend a little bit more time on, where Paul says it is the gift of God, and just focus a bit on the elements of a gift. God is such a good gift giver, right? Amen. I have a lot to learn. My wife will say for sure I have a lot of growing to do in that department, as we all have very many different ways of understanding what's a good gift, but God is not like us, right? He knows the perfect gifts and how to give them. I think about the simplest things in life that we all as humans get to enjoy. I think about the beauty of creation. I think about the ocean, the coast, the mountains, the flowers, the trees. Think about it. All around the world, people of all cultures, all societies, in all places of life, they get to enjoy the same exact thing. No amount of money is needed to be able to enjoy the beautiful view of a lake or water or a mountain, right? The only difference really is your vantage point. It's whether you're watching it from a $2 million home or from 20th floor of a high-rise condo that you've rented out for a week. The idea is the view is the same, right? You're observing the same thing. Mountains, right? Relationships. We all have moms or dads. We have some relationships in our life enjoyed by all humanity. God made that accessible for everyone. What a beautiful thing, right? Further on, even as humanity is separated from its creator through sin, the road back to the Father is also free. It is a gift. Of course, not handed out like it's nothing at all. It's got no value to it. But it is a gift for all of mankind, accessible for all. Now, a few dynamics about gifts that I want to underline. A gift puts the receiver in a position of really no response other than gratitude, right? When I give a gift or we receive a gift, what is our response? It's not, hey, let me pay you. You take it, you say thank you, and you move on, right? Maybe our heart gets opened up just slightly a bit more towards that person because we realize, what a gesture. Wow, great. That's so appreciated. I recall even a time in my life when I was maybe 4 or 5 years old. Our family wasn't very well off. Parents were just getting started. We were in the States. And there was a carnival around the corner, and some of my cousins were going there, and my auntie was inviting me, and my dad's like, no, son, you can't go, because, you know, we can't spend money on that. I was 4 or 5 years old. I was like, okay, sure, no problem. But she saw this discussion, and she's like, oh, no, I'll cover you. It's all right. Come with me. I'm like, Dad, can I go? She's going, I mean, he's a little uncomfortable, but he's like, yeah, you can go. I had a blast. I think I took one or two rides, and that was enough for me. And I'm 34 years old, and I get to remember the beautiful gesture of my aunt who decided to give a little bit of her money to take her nephew out and have a good time in the carnival. What a beautiful thing. It's left a mark on my life, right? I get to perceive her in a slightly different light now because of that kind gesture. But sometimes human pride gets in the way also in the way that we receive or perceive gifts is sometimes we like to keep record, right? Sometimes it may sway our opinion about certain people because of a gift or lack thereof that we don't or do receive, right? A very simple story comes to mind for me. My neighbor, he's really awesome. In fact, our neighborhood's all really good. When we moved in, we had a great time. We would go around, we'd hang out, hand out gifts, you know, get to meet the neighbors, get to know them. And I'd say in the first year or so, we were doing really well. I mean, he'd linger out in the front yard. We'd stand around, talk about life. We've had at least one meal with him. He came over. We had a good time with the family. And, you know, every time, I'd occasionally come by. You know, I'm doing some yard work or whatnot. I got some fertilizer left in my bag. I'd knock on the door like, hey, Sean, I got some fertilizer. You don't mind if I, you know, drop the extra on your grass? Yeah, sure, go for it. So I'd do that occasionally. But that was kind of the honeymoon phase of our neighborly relationship because I noticed it started to transition rather quickly from him being readily available and accessible to really being cooped up in his house. Right now, he doesn't get out at all. And ultimately coming to the point where, you know, if I wanted to help him out with something, he was very reluctant. You know, there was even a time when, you know, I bake bread occasionally in the wintertime, and I'd go around the neighbors and give him a loaf of bread, and I'd come to his front door and like, hey, Sean, I got a loaf of bread. His son would open up Dennis. And here's a loaf of bread. I love you guys, appreciate you being neighbors and all. And it's just like the pushback. I mean, this is one example, but the pushback was consistent. It's like, no, we don't want the bread. We don't want the bread. I'm like, no, I made it for you guys. No, it's okay. I don't want the bread. It's all right. I'm like, I'm kind of confused. Like, what's going on? But he eventually like takes it and he's like, all right, thank you. Next day, morning, I don't think I've had breakfast yet. We have a doorbell ringing in our house, and it's our neighbor. And he's got a box full of pork egg rolls, hot, fresh, ready. He's probably up at 7 in the morning making egg rolls for me, for my family. And a few times, something of the same kind of unfolded where I'd give him something, and then shortly thereafter, there'd be kind of like a payback that would happen. And it started to get really weird where I was telling Olga, I was like, you know what, maybe I should start like doing anything for the guy because I feel like every time I do something, he almost needs to return the favor. And we actually had dinner with Jenny and Jonathan one time, and our neighbors happened to be Vietnamese, and they were like, and Jenny was telling me, she's like, oh, yeah, for a lot of Vietnamese, a gift is like, that's a curse because they receive something, it's like you put the burden on them that now they need to give something back to you. They can't just receive it and say thank you. The ball's in their court, right? And so, perfectly makes sense, right? Unfortunately, our relationship is a bit stale right now, but maybe we'll massage it out. I don't know. Maybe I have to stop being so generous. Maybe I have to start taking things. I don't know. But in the same line of thinking, I think oftentimes this same reasoning and thinking and this mentality we translate in our understanding of the gift that God has given to us. So we receive it, and we feel like there is a certain exchange that needs to happen. There's a certain return that needs to happen. Like God expects something from me. All right, I gave you this. Now, all right, where's my money or where's my work? Where is my portion? But God doesn't think that way. The scripture says it is the gift of God. And God is not keeping account. He has given it freely without expecting for you to come and deliver anything at the front door. Because humanity has spent enough time trying to work its way towards God, and obviously it's not worked out very well. And so the basis on which you first got saved is the basis on which you will see him It's the same grounds. It's no different. The grounds on which you decided to come and accept the salvation of Jesus Christ is the same grace, is the same grounds on which you're going to be able to stand before the Father. Not, your works aren't going to make any bit of a difference. You're just as deserving before the Father because of Jesus Christ, having nothing to do with your work. Everything else is a byproduct of that. Any other work is a byproduct of this salvation that we receive. And so we move on to the next verse. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So in case you missed it, he says, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of your own works, right? So the gift of God is really sandwiched between two identical statements about how it has nothing to do with what we can do at all. Why? So that no one can come and stand before God and say that they are any more than the next person. He has disarmed humanity from being able to boast in front of him that we, you and I, can accomplish anything towards our salvation. And obviously the human condition, in that sense, from the time that Apostle Paul wrote that, hasn't changed. Our desire to still want to work our way towards God has always been there. It hasn't changed. We look at a few of the major religions right now, right? Let's look at Islam. We have five pillars of Islam. There's fasting, pilgrimage, giving of alms, prayer, which has to happen five times a day, and then the confession that Muhammad is the true prophet. If you do these practices, this is what saves you, right? These five practices. In Hinduism, the idea of salvation, or the way to salvation, is eliminating evil in your life. How do you do that? Well, self-improvement through a series of incarnated lives until you reach the final stage, which is a cow, supposedly. That's why cows can't die in India. In Buddhism, the idea of salvation is that the elimination of desire leads to eternal bliss. How well has that worked out? Flop. In Judaism, self-explanatory, right? For one, you kind of have to be a Hebrew, and then you have to keep the law. Again, everything is based and founded on the fact that it starts with man. Man is the one that starts, and he's working and trying to work his way towards something that's good. Now, in our faith towards God, does it mean that it requires absolutely no response from you and me? No, because I do want to put that caveat in there, because, like I said, salvation is not something that God throws around and peppers the whole world with, whether you want it or not. No, God has created us as human beings, relational human beings. He's not forcing relationship with him on anyone. We're not programmed zombies made to respond a certain way to God. We have all, to varying degrees, wrestled in our pursuit of truth. And to varying degrees, we have fought that in our own mind and in our own heart and have discerned and have come to decide that faith in God is what we want. We want to be saved. So it's the way that we've had this discussion with the guys, and one of the guys shared this, and I really appreciate it because it really allows me to visualize it. It's like a check that needs to be cashed. The value's there, but you need to go to the bank and you need to cash it in. Or it's like God's hand extended towards you as you're drowning. You need to grab a hold of it. He's not going to pull you out. You need to choose to want to be saved, right? God is not forcing his salvation on anyone. But that's the only response, right? A humble heart, a desire to be saved, a desire for reconciliation with the Father. That's all that the Father wants from us. The rest, he takes care of that. Praise the Lord. So let's settle this. God gives us salvation, entrance into his kingdom, not as a burden to carry, but as a gift. As long as we live, we don't need to justify to him why we should be saved. That discussion is closed. Christ is the answer. But Paul doesn't stop there. We are blessed to have right next to these two verses the following, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Workmanship is a design produced by an artisan. That's you and me. We were created by him for his purpose, something that we covered in chapter 1 about the Father's purpose and from the beginning what God really intended for all of us. We were created in Christ Jesus. We were not created after the order of Adam. But as Matt shared in a part of a sermon, right? The old man and the new man. And the difference is, but God. When God comes into the picture, that's when changes, right? Created in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is talking about here. But God, created in Christ Jesus, made us alive. And so the passage into this kingdom, it isn't a Six Flags stamp entrance into Kentucky Kingdom, which I think has been gone for many years. This is not a stamp. This is a heart transplant, right? Unfortunately, I think a lot of people want to treat it like a stamp. God, salvation, I'll take it and move on and do my thing. No, the salvation that God is talking about and the gift of salvation, this is what Nicodemus was taught, was having a hard time to wrap his head around when Jesus was telling him, you need to be born again. What's this born again thing? I don't understand it. Teacher of the law, you can't understand. You need to be born again. You need a heart transplant. You need to change entirely who you are. And that's what God does, right? As a gift of salvation, he comes in, and as we enter in, this is what his spirit does inside the life of the believer. He changes our hearts to want him, to desire him, and to want him. And so God is the master, and now the redeemed believer is his creation. And so salvation brings us balance, symmetry, and order to his work of art. We are his work of art. And now we are capable of responding to God's voice. Before that, we have not been able to. Now we are. And so, as we move on, Paul says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we meet for the first time, probably, in Ephesians, the idea of walking in something. We're starting to move towards this portion as Paul starts to lay out actionable items that the believer can follow in with. And this is also where grace, which may be perceived as something static, is taking on kind of the form of a verb, right? Grace is starting to turn into something more of an action item in the life. It's the tangible power of God. So the same grace that brings about the gift of salvation, it causes us to operate in accordance to God's original intended design for humanity. See, Adam was made to work, even before the sinless world. That was always God's intent, for mankind to be able to work and participate with the Father in a work. Sin derailed that, and we got busy with all kinds of work that messed us up. As we're created in Christ Jesus, God restores us back to a work. A work back into participation with the work of the Father in the Father's house. And this is what Paul is really talking about when he's saying, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So good works cannot produce salvation, but they are subsequent God-empowered fruits. It is God's intentional design that we, as we receive the gift of salvation and extend the gift of God, we get to extend the gift of God to the world. Luther was so uncomfortable with this idea, the idea of marrying salvation with any idea of works, that he thought the book of James's writing should not even be included in the Bible for that reason. We understand, obviously, Luther kind of, you know, he made good progress for us. We're here because of Luther, right? We get to understand the things that we do because of him. But nonetheless, that was a very uncomfortable idea for him. And I guess, to some degree, we often, maybe times, like to pick sides, whether, well, is it works or not works? We're saved by grace or we're saved by works? We're both, right? And that's what I'm trying to really underline, at least in this section. That's what I think Paul is saying here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he continues to say, right, same Paul, the same author, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. This sounds like a gym membership. This is not an exchange. This is an exercise of something that has been implanted within the life of the believer, right? This is not an exchange of or a payment, right? Paul is talking about putting in some effort into what God has invested into us. And so, and we continue to find Paul, in fact, the same man, being one that is sort of boasting even of his own effort in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." But underlining his grace, not Paul, not anyone else, God's grace, Christ's grace in Paul's life caused him to be a busy man, working hard, suffering, going through all kinds of troubles, sleepless nights, shipwrecks, as he underlines, so many different situations, and he boasts in those, and he doesn't boast in it as for his own sake. It's the work that Christ and the grace of God has accomplished in his life. And so that is the reality in you and me. It's not your effort or my effort. It is the work of the grace of God in your life that causes you to do the good that you do in your life. And so specifically here in Ephesians, it's kind of nice to be able to observe so close to each other, at least in verse 8, right, where salvation is a gift of God. We see the provisioning of salvation, but right next to it, we get to see the productive work of the grace of God in the life of the believer, right? God has provided a means for us to be reconciled, but he has also provided for us a channel through which we can participate with him in the work that he's accomplishing in the world. As I'm closing and kind of coming to an end, I hope I'm not making things more difficult. At least in my mind, it sounds so clear when I understand it, but it's sometimes the hardest thing to try to articulate something so simple. But one very easy way that that I came to understand this, that, or at least explained it for me, was in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31. There is the parable of the sheep and the goats, and I appreciate some of the men share this with us as we were gathering together. And as I looked into it, it's very interesting. I'm not going to read it, right? It's the parable where Jesus, he's on the throne, and the sheep are going to the right, and the goats are going to the left. And he's commending the sheep, those on the right. He's saying, "Enter, because I was a stranger, you took me in. I was hungry, you fed me. I was in a prison, you came visited me." And then to the goats, he says, "Go away from me, because I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was a stranger, you didn't notice me," right? And he lists those things. The very interesting thing is that both the sheep and the goats, both those on the right and the left, responded the same exact way. They both said, "Lord, when did we see you?" Even the sheep. See, when we're saved and when the grace of God works in our lives, we may not even notice it, because that work, God's work, is causing us to do things we may not be fully aware, but it is the work of God. It is not our effort. God is the one who's executing it through us. And unfortunately, those trying to work their way to God or to salvation can try so hard to find the person in prison or find the starving man and try so hard all their life and fail and miss it altogether. Which goes to show how much we need Jesus in order to empower the work that we want to accomplish in this world. Amen? Without him, we are incapable. We are unable to see, to serve. We need him. We need his empowerment. We need his salvation. So, when we come in touch with where we were, where we are, and who we are in Christ, and receive the revelation of the Father's business, we will not be able to sit idle, which I think is really trumps the argument of, well, salvation doesn't involve works. Absolutely doesn't. But true salvation, Jesus in you, as you observe the Father's work, causes you and me to be able to want to participate in that naturally, without effort on our part, right? And there's many applications that I think we can pull from this. I'm going to provide only three. But if there's anything that stuck out for you, I think there's just so many different ways that this can be very tangible in our lives, because this really covers everything for us. the way that we operate, the way that we work, the way that we love people, the way that we serve people, our thinking about God. But one of the first things I did want to say, and that is what Paul emphasizes in the very beginning, salvation by grace. There is no cleanup needed on our behalf at all. Jesus invites everyone. Entrance into God's kingdom is for all, at any place in their life, and all you need is to humbly acknowledge a need for the gift of the saving grace in your life. And you can't bring anything with you. You can't bring your works. You have to drop it, all of it. Jesus just wants you. He wants me. That's all. That's the only prerequisite. But it's got to be all of us. It can't be half of us. We can't come trying to bring a present to appease him. He doesn't want it. None of it's worked. None of it will work. Just us. Salvation by grace, a gift of God. That's it. Point number two, and the worship group can come up to make it easier. You are in the Father's house. He calls you to be a son and a daughter before he calls you to any work. He calls you to be a son and a daughter before he calls you to any work. Have you come to appreciate and absorb the Father's house? The Father's heart? What is his business? What is he in the business of doing? Or are your hands itching to get busy to try to compensate your way somehow to this thing that you've been given? Settle in. Absorb his heart. Understand it. Where does his heart hurt? What does he want to accomplish? Rest there. And then, maybe then, we won't even have to try. It'll just come naturally to us. The work of the Father. Point number three. There is so much work to get done. It's bursting. The world is bursting at the seams. Satan is making much progress. There is so much redemption to happen, and God wants to do it through you and through me. That's why we're here. We are participating. We're in the business with the Father to redeem a dying world back to him. He wants to have more sons and daughters, and he's calling you and me to participate in that work together. He wants you there. Don't shy away from it, because God's powerful grace will strengthen you to work effectively, but only if it is his grace in you and me. Maybe it's happening. Worship him for it. Glorify him for it. Be thankful for it. If you're lacking it, cry out for it. Desire it. God wants to, he wants to give it out. He wants to share it. But we have to want it. We have to want him. We have to want this grace. And so as we spend time in worship, I would encourage you, think about it. Maybe you need saving today. Maybe you haven't received salvation. Maybe you need to respond and receive this gift. You're tired of cleaning up, and you just want to come and be saved. Any day is a good day for that. Maybe you haven't understood the Father's work. Maybe you're just busy working, and you're getting wiped out with all the work, and it seems pointless to you. You don't really have motivation or desire. You don't know why you're doing what you're doing. Come sit in the Father's house. Learn from his heart. Absorb his heart. And be taught by him. Or maybe you are busy. And maybe you're doing great things and you're tired. But know and acknowledge how great the grace of God has been in your life. And worship God for that. Because it is not your work. It is God's work. It's him working inside of you. How awesome is that? And so I think there's just many different ways we can think about this. And whichever way God is, his spirit is really tugging at you today, meditate on it. Let it seep inside your heart. And wherever there's work that can be done, God bless you in it. Amen.